instance, here again in Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You notice that all through the Psalms there is a praise of the justice of God and of judgment. Notice in Psalm 7 at verse 9, it says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God," or the just God, "trieth the hearts and reins." And you find that God is praised for his justice. They praised God because he was just and identified justice with mercy. Now, aren't you glad that God's just? You're going to get a square deal from him. You can trust him. It would be tragic if God was not just and also holy. We'll be coming to that later. The popular conception of justice is sometimes depicted in a piece of stone carved into a figure of a woman who is blindfolded, holding scales in one hand and a sword in the other. All of this is symbolic. Justice is a woman because she should be tender, blindfolded because she should be impartial in meting out justice. And she's even-handed in the dealings and discharge of her office. The scales represent here as weighing the evidence on both sides impartially. The sword means she'll not hesitate to impose a penalty on the guilty. Now, that's not the Bible conception of justice at all. When God created man and permitted him to fall, God made a promise he would rescue man from destruction and save him for eternity. God made good his promise. God made the promise and the provision to save man at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he is the one that taketh away the sin of the world. Now the cross is not an ambulance, therefore, sent to a wreck. God was just when he made a way to save man by faith. God was true to himself. He exercised justice. He was willing to make the supreme sacrifice. He gave his son, who paid the penalty. God is free to exercise grace toward man. He is just. His grace is offered to every man who will receive it. This is what it means to be saved by grace. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, you'll find in Romans 3:26 that Paul put it in this very succinct manner in the third chapter, verse 26. He says, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." How wonderful. Grace and mercy are now associated with the justice of God. The popular notion in the church is that justice is associated with judgment and hell, and that is the extent of it. Aren't you glad God is who he is? Our God is just and righteous when he saves a sinner, and he's just and righteous in condemning the lost. God is rich in mercy. He is prepared to bestow it upon all who believe. A man does not have to do anything to be lost. He is lost. That is his nature and his state. All man has to do to be saved is to accept God's salvation. It's a gift. God is in the saving business. Judgment is his strange work. God extends justice, grace, and mercy in Christ. If you want justice, you want Christ, by the way. And the New Testament has a way of putting it. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification, because God is just in raising him from the dead. And that means when God raised him from the dead that now there's a living Savior and we are now joined to him. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, let me turn to one or two verses there. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness," our justification, "and sanctification and redemption." All of these he's been made to us. And then in 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the justification of God in him." You can trust our God. You can rest upon him. And we find in Romans 4:5 this statement, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted for that which it's not. Righteousness. Justification. God fairly and impartially justifies you when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you today can trust him. Oh, how important it is to see this. But in the millennium, the one thing that's going to prevail is justice. Now, there's not justice in the world today. You don't have to tell me about how the poor are being trodden down and the rich in other places are being mistreated, and how all over the world today the human rights are violated. Of course, we're living in a sinful world today. It's not an ideal world. And man can't make it an ideal world, but God can. And that is the hope of the future. There will be justice in the world. There will be justice in this earth someday. I want to, again today, talk about some of the spiritual values and characteristics and benefits of the millennium, because there's been such an emphasis upon that which is physical, and it's not understand the millennium when we put the wrong emphasis upon it. And we have mentioned the fact that it's going to be a time of peace. And right now, with 57 wars going on throughout the world, you couldn't say that this world today's a time of peace. The fact of the matter is, when they shall say, "Peace, peace," then sudden destruction will come upon them. And that is the present condition. But the millennium will be a great time of peace. And we also began talking about the fact that it's going to be a time of justice. And we were looking at these spiritual benefits. We began it some time ago, and I read at that time an editorial that I had written. And we looked at that article, and I wrote it some time ago. And I was reading it, and it was on the subject of justice. Well, that merely introduced the subject. The justice of God and the justice of man is not the same. Man's justice is motivated by selfish reasons. Justice is what we want at the expense of others. Very briefly, it's associated with bribery. And present-day justice is also filled with prejudice and ignorance. No human judge can truly dispense justice. Slavery was not considered injustice at one time. Today, big capital, big labor, big government are accepted as just members of our society. Human justice is sometimes the worst form of justice. Communistic states claim their system practice justice. So far, this poor world suffers at the hands of cruel men who claim they dispense justice. Why, it had been very easy, according to the way that the writers in Russia could have written up the Korean plane that they shot down. They could have said, our missile hit a Korean plane that was intruding into our airspace, and it evidently was a spy plane, and our missile was destroyed, but none of our people were hurt, and none of our lives were lost. Well, that would be their way of writing it up, and they would call that just, by the way. Communistic states claim their systems practice justice. So far, this poor world suffers at the hands of cruel men who claim they dispense justice. Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and Chairman Mao, and a host of lesser dictators rule the world in this civilized 20th century. They never brought justice to this world. Millions are in slavery today, more cruel than any of the past. All of this has been done in the name of justice. Now, the justice of God is far removed from the justice of man. Several scriptures will make this evident. And I want to turn today and then next two or three times, turn to some scriptures that tell us something about the justice of God and how this poor world someday is going to experience real justice. And these scriptures will tell us something about the justice of God. Scripture testifies to the justice of God, by the way. And I turn first to Psalm 89:14, and we'll just be able to look at this for just a moment. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now, friends, justice and mercy never get together, and not here on this earth. And you remember Portia in the trial of Shylock that Shakespeare wrote about. She began by saying, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is blessed, it's twice blessed, by him that giveth and him that receiveth. But Shylock demanded this pound of flesh, and friends, legally, it was his. And may I say that even a law system doesn't always dispense justice. But God is in the position of extending mercy. And as we said before, we do not associate judgment and mercy and God's salvation. But God is just when he saves sinners. And here in this Psalm 89:14, we have that brought together in such a remarkable and wonderful way. And it's the way that God has done it, you see. And Paul in Romans 3:26, you remember, puts that together. We are anxious for you to see the tremendous implication in the Old Testament and New Testament about a kingdom that is coming on this earth, a kingdom called the millennium. But after it, the kingdom will extend into eternity with certain final alterations made in it. But it's this kingdom and the hope of it that is the background of all of these prophets. And we've been attempting to look at certain things that characterize that kingdom that make it so important. And we are talking currently about that it reveals the justice of God. The justice of God will be revealed. And you find that in Psalm 89:14, where we read there, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now, justice and mercy are brought together. And how can you do that? How can God be just and the justifier? In fact, that's the question that Paul raises and answers, by the way. In Romans 3:26, he says, to declare, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, justice is associated with the judgment of God in the thinking of most Christians and all non-Christians, and I think that is generally true. But judgment and justice also in Scripture associated with the mercy of God. God could not violate his holiness and righteousness by arbitrarily saving sinners. How can God be just and at the same time the justifier of sinners? His law is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that law has not been repealed. It has not been ignored. It has not been put out of operation. It's still true. How can God clear the guilty? How can God save lost sinners? He can't shut his eyes to evil. He could never condone sin. And how is he going to do it? Well, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He died that kind of a death on the cross. He was the sacrifice for the sin of the world. God is just in saving sinners who trust Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Now he is just, and he's the justifier of sinners. Now, does that violate his law or his character? Well, no, it does not. Listen to Paul again say, I say at this time his righteousness, and he declares his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's just when he saves sinners, friends. And aren't you glad that God is that kind of a God? Wouldn't it be terrible if he just judged sinners and there was no hope for us at all? He'd be just in that. But may I say to you that God now is just in saving sinners. That's a wonderful truth. And how about the saints who save? I get so many letters from people who say, well, I accepted Christ and then I fell flat on my face. I committed a sin. Did I lose my salvation? Listen to John in his epistle, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just when he forgives the child of God. Listen now. He says here that if we confess our sins, who's our? Who is we? That's Christians. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? He's just. He's just, friends, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of that rests upon the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you glad God's like that? Only God could have a plan of salvation like that. The Supreme Court couldn't hand down a decision like that at all. And now there are certain scriptures that do reveal the justice of God, and it is different from man's. Now, will you listen to this in 2 Chronicles 19:7? We have here, wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Did you know that you can't bring God something and buy your salvation? You can't bribe him, friends. God cannot be bribed. There are a great many people today. This is true of the rich. Many rich people, oh, if I pay God so much, I can get by with it. No, you can't, friends. There's no respect of persons with God. And God doesn't take a bribe. You are insulting when you attempt to buy your salvation. Salvation is not for sale. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God will not compromise with your sin. God shows no partiality to anyone or to any person or any group. I think sometimes there are a group of people feel like we're super-duper saints. No, you're not. You're lost sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. And there are a great many people saying today, well, God will not judge the United States, won't he? May I say to you, friends, God doesn't have any pets at all. God is impartial in his judgment. This is one of the aspects of the judgment and the justice of God. And we are talking now about the justice of God will permeate the entire structure of society in that day. And God's judgment is so different than ours. We saw that he is not partial. It's impartiality, not partial to any person or group, and that you cannot pay your way or even promise him. This idea that you will promise him that you'll do better and you feel like that saves you. You can't buy God, friends. If you sin, you're going to be judged for that sin unless you can find somebody who will pay the penalty for you. And there's one who paid that penalty for you, and that's the Lord Jesus. And God is just. And may I say to you that it may put a different light on this idea today, God ought to judge Russia, but let us escape. May I say to you, God judged Israel more severely than he judged any nations round about Israel. They didn't have the light. Israel did. We have the light today, and the Russian people do not have the light. Even the leadership, I have a notion, know nothing about the Word of God. And therefore, I think that God's more apt to judge us and judge us more severely because of our failure today. Just because we've sent out a few missionaries and we support the Through the Bible radio program, that doesn't mean by any means that we'll escape the judgment of God, that we're sinning as a nation. And God does not overlook that. Now we come to another element of the judgment of God that we need to look at. And that's found in Job, the 4th chapter, verse 17. Eliphaz there, he was a big windjammer, a great dreamer of dreams, but nevertheless, some of the things he said were quite true and accurate. And he says in Job 4:17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Eliphaz thought Job had some secret sin, and that God was judging him for that. Now, God does not judge quite like that. God judges according to truth. It's difficult today to find honest witnesses. And we find out that what Orwell said in his book, 1984, and that really has the attention of a lot of people, and the idea that Big Brother is watching you. Well, friends, Big Brother's not watching you right now. Almost we've come to that, but not quite. But God is watching you, and God judges according to truth. And that's exactly what most of us do not want him to do. We want him to pass by or excuse. And there's all kinds today of words that are being changed around in our language so that reality isn't reality today. It's covered over with what is called euphemisms. And that's what Orwell talked about. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's say a man's running for mayor. At one time in his life, he was a doorman at a hotel. Then he ran an elevator. He was an elevator boy. But listen to him refer to his early career, and you won't hear those words. He says he was an access controller, and he also said he was a vertical transportation specialist. May I say to you, one reality's changed to another. Why, he was a doorman and an elevator boy, but now it means something else. And you find they refer today to a negative financial adjustment, and they talk about a temporary fiscal shortfall. You know what that means? That means they're bankrupt. And then today you hear the automobile dealer, he's selling you a second-hand car. But it's not a second-hand car, it's a pre-owned car. And then you go in to buy something from the butcher shop, and you want some sliced cheese, but he doesn't sell sliced cheese. It's in portion control packages. And the butcher says today he doesn't sell kidneys and brains and tongue and tripe and hearts and lungs. He doesn't sell those. He sells specialty meats. And then you go to the dry goods store or to the department store, and you can't find a girdle anymore. You find a control garment. Even in the military today, they do not talk about dropping bombs. It's called vertical air support. May I say to you how things are being covered up today with these euphemisms? God judges according to truth. And there are a great many so-called fundamental preachers that won't use the term sin. I won't mention things that are negative. The Bible is full of things that are negative. And it calls a spade and not a garden instrument. It calls sin, sin. And God judges according to truth. And today it's very difficult to find actually honest witnesses. That's a very difficult thing to do. I've been a minister a long time, and honestly, it's been difficult to get a staff. It's hard to get a man today, even in a ministry sometimes, that you can put full confidence and trust in. Some of them are looking for money, by the way, and some of them are looking for glory. May I say to you today, friends, we need to recognize that God is going to judge us according to truth. And that's the thing that scorches and burns me. How about you?